Turn, if you would, once you have your Bibles or your devices, to Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And as you do that, let us stand together as we read the scriptures. Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll begin down in verse 10. Are you there? Say yes or no.
Yes.
Yes. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with a belt of truth buckled around your waist, with a breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Let's pray as we have read the word of God. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul. Thank you for this exhortation to engage ourselves in prayer, specifically in prayer that is spiritual warfare prayer. We recognize this morning that not everything in life has a natural explanation. There are things happening in the world, things happening in our city and community, things happening within our church, things happening in our personal lives that do not have a natural explanation. We are at times struggling against forces of evil, the schemes of the devil. And this morning, we don't come from a place of fear, but we come from a place of faith and alertness. And where we have perhaps fallen asleep in the light, where we have dropped our guards, so to speak, we pray that our brother Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would awaken within us a fighter, a soldier, a warrior, fighting with our warrior King Jesus, risen, victorious King Jesus, who beat death, who beat sin, who will defeat the devil and cast him away. We stand with the warrior King Jesus in resistance to all of the devil's works and effects, all of the principalities and powers, works and effects. And Father, I pray that we would have the discerning of spirits this morning to recognize what is natural and what is not natural, what is from the Holy Spirit and what is from an evil spirit and what might even just be a human spirit. And Father, we stand confidently and yet alert, aware that you have called us to watch over one another, to watch over our own souls, to know that there is the great possibility that even this morning, some of us are being harassed by the devil. That some of us aren't just a product of bad thinking and circumstance. We are actually experiencing a spiritual attack. And we pray for our minds, where the main battlefield for our souls resides in the thought lives that we hold. And God, I would pray for those this morning that have been taken advantage of by the devil with condemning, accusatory, tempting thoughts. And we pray against that. We pray against the prince of the power of the air, the God of this world, in the mighty name of Jesus, that there would be victory in the house this morning. We believe in a victorious church because we preach a victorious Christ. And therefore, we align ourselves with the victory of the Christ to whom this book was inspired, by whom this book was inspired. And we ask now, Father, that as we think through these important topics, that we would not just be hearing these things, but that we would live them out and experience victory in every way. In Jesus' name, we all said together, amen, amen, amen. You can grab a seat. We have been on this journey in our prayer series, a series we're calling Teach Us to Pray. And last week, we started part one of what ended up being two parts on spiritual warfare. Essentially, what happened is I had too much material, and my wife said I needed to split it up in two so that last week would not have gone like 3 hours or whatever. And so we are in the part of the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray out of both Luke 11 and Matthew 6, where Jesus taught us that prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And we're looking at this line, the second to last line that Jesus taught us to pray. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And so we talked last week about prayer as spiritual warfare, and we asked three questions of this text that we read when we stood together, Ephesians 6. And essentially the questions we asked of the text is, who is our enemy? Let's identify who and what we are fighting. What are his tactics, and how do we fight back? And last week we talked about who our enemy is and what his tactics are. But this morning I want us to focus on just the simple concept to answer the question, how do we fight back? Because it's throughout the scriptures, this calling to the church to be soldiers, to fight, to stand against the wiles of the devil. I was thinking as we were worshiping together this morning of the victory of Jesus and sometimes the defeat of people. And when those two things don't line up, you sort of feel like you're not really living in the gospel when Jesus won and we lose. You know what I'm talking about? Sometimes what you believe and how you behave don't line up. And we preach and believe in a victorious Christ, and sometimes we see a bunch of people being beat up and just smashed out by, I would say, as we look at the devil's works and effects in our lives. And I was thinking about a time for me, I was talking with my wife about it. We have someone in our life that we deeply love and care about who has spent several years of their life battling with clinical depression. And this particular person in our lives is someone who means a lot and really loves the Lord, has served the Lord, has been a faithful father and husband and man of God and elder and leader in a church and just a good, solid brother and someone we admire greatly, and yet has had this follow him throughout his life where he battles with these dark periods of depression where pretty much he almost is not able to function, can't talk, holes up in his room for long periods of time. And you know, and you start to look at that, and he's seen a therapist, and he's been given some medication, and gone back and forth with whether or not a Christian should even have that medication, and prayed and fasted and all that, and yet he continued to experience loss in this area of depression. And there was a particular time several years ago that we just became aware that he had gone off the radar, and he was in not just another slight bout with depression, but he was getting taken down. And we were watching, he was losing weight, he was really not functioning, he was just barely going to work, he was just on autopilot, and it was like watching the life get sucked out of someone. And it was like, we just, at some point, we just said, enough of this. And we just called together a group of brothers and sort of imposed ourselves into his life and said, we're coming over because we don't believe that this is what God has for you. We don't know what we're going to do. We don't know how we're going to do it, but we are going to be there in full force against whatever has come against you. So we just gathered a group of guys and I was like, be praying, be ready. We are going to just expect God to do something. And we gathered in that house and we just asked our brother to begin to confess out loud what he was hearing, what he was thinking, what was going on in the deep parts of his soul. And then we all just began to speak out in the name of Jesus against those lies. And we just began to believe that God wanted to do something. We all laid hands on him. He just got in the middle. And we just began to pray and speak prophetic words over his life. And he's a worship leader. And so one of the guys said, you have laid your guitar down for far too long. Pick up your weapon and start using it. And without any emotion in his heart, completely, for those of you who know what depression is like, it's just this void that he was feeling inside this black hole. And so there was just no desire to even worship God. And he picked up his guitar and just started to play. And it had been a long time. And as he began to play and just sing out, at first it was like force feeding. He was forced to do it. But as he began to sing, it was suddenly the worship leader came back. The man of God, the servant of God, and the Spirit of God. I can't explain it. You know what I'm talking? You can't always explain when the Spirit of God just shows up. You just know. You just know what the atmosphere felt like. And then you know God is just present. We were there in his living. He just began to worship the Lord and sing songs of deliverance. And we just left. And just all looking at each other said, in faith, we believe something broke in this room tonight. And to this day, my wife and I were talking about this, he has never gone back to that pit again. I'm not saying he's never felt bummed or struggled, but that pit for the last maybe 5-10 years, he has been never down that deep again. And whatever was in that man's life, whatever was in our brother's life, broke today. And that's what I believe the Lord has called us to do, to fight in the spiritual war. And, you know, the question I think that we have to ask ourselves is, when we have people in our lives who are battling and struggling, I mean, you think of like, what if, you know, a man came to you, a husband, a father, a godly man, a servant of God, goes to church, reads the Bible, and then begins to tell you and confide with you that he's dealing with thoughts of worthlessness and despair, that he feels like he's a failure as a father and a husband. And you can clearly see the fruit of his life, that he's a good man, and yet he has this dark part of his soul where he's just being weighed down by these things. And you hear him say this, and what would be your initial reaction to that brother? Would you say, oh man, he's probably got a chemical imbalance? Or maybe he needs to go see a psychiatrist, or maybe his diet is out of whack, or he needs exercise, or maybe he's mentally ill. How would you determine with the people that are in your life whether what's going on with them is psychological, physiological, or spiritual? I think my natural reaction is to always say it's psychological or it's physical. You need a nap. You need some food. You're hangry. You need a friend. You're lonely. You need to go see a doctor. And I'm not saying that sometimes those aren't the answers, but sometimes what we're dealing with is spiritual. What about this? I had a friend who was what he would call himself a sex addict. He was a good man. Served the Lord. Did lots of good. He was an evangelist. Worked in the inner city, saw many broken lives come to Christ, and yet he had this thing in his life, and he failed repeatedly, and eventually lost his ministry. And he told me after all of the things, the overwhelming shame and guilt and misery that comes after you commit sexual immorality and lose everything, he said he just was out on a boat and just wanted to jump off. He had these plaguing thoughts of suicide. Is my friend mentally ill? Is my friend just weak as a Christian and he just gave in to temptation? Or was something else at play? What about the beautiful young lady who thinks she's ugly, fat, worthless, and dirty? People tormented by irrational fears, thinking they're going to die or someone in their family is going to die. Constantly fretting about disaster or sickness, just irrationally tormented by fear. People tormented by evil thoughts to harm themselves or someone else, to say or do horrible and blasphemous things toward God. People tormented by accusations. You're worthless. You're lost. You're angry. You're damaged. You're stupid. You're ugly. You're fat. You're unwanted. You're hopeless. It's never going to work out for you. Etc., etc. Fill in the blank for your own life. Now, do we all deal with negative self-talk sometimes? Yeah. Are there times when what we're dealing with is simply just we need a nap, we need to go running, we need to change our diet, we need scripture, we need prayer, we need friendship, we need a night out with our friends and to be able to talk honestly. Absolutely, sometimes that is exactly what is going to soothe the soul. Sometimes it's negative self-talk and you just need to get around the people that God is in your life and you need goodness in your life to stop those crazy thoughts. Are there times when the situation might call for a more involved approach? Maybe you need to see a counselor. Maybe you need to go to therapy. Maybe you need a doctor. And maybe even, very carefully, I would say, approaching getting some medication. And sometimes that may be what you need. But I read this from Richard Baxter, a Puritan preacher from the 1600s. Interesting, you know, from the 17th century, he was writing about what we would call today mental illness or clinical depression. And he basically, from his vantage point in the 17th century, looked at what people go through with mental illness and some of these doubts and darkness. And he said there are four main causes of this kind of torment and depression. He said there's a physical cause. Sometimes you need medicine, a diet change, or just rest. Sometimes you just need some sleep. Sometimes it's a psychological cause. You need love. You need support. You need people around you. You might need to go and see a good therapist. Or number three, it could be a moral cause. You're dealing with guilt and shame and anger and bitterness, or you have out of control sins in your life and you need to turn away from these things and receive forgiveness and freedom. And for the most part, whenever there is some evil in the people's lives that we're involved in and in our own lives, we typically want to run to these three things. We typically think it's physical, psychological, or moral. But Richard Baxter added the fourth one in saying that sometimes it's demonic. Sometimes you're just being tormented by the devil and demons. And so at some point, though, we need to see, according to the ministry of Jesus and the early church and a load of New Testament passages, such as Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, such as 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9, or 2 Corinthians chapter 10, or James chapter 4, verse 7, sometimes we need to just recognize that we're dealing with something that's not always natural. Sometimes it's spiritual. Sometimes James would say, James 4, 7, resist the devil. The problem is, some of y'all don't even functionally believe there is a devil. Well, you do, but you don't. You say, I know there's a devil. You think the devil's ever attacked you? No, I've never experienced any demonic warfare. And he likes it that way, y'all. He likes you to think he's not bothering you. Especially in North America, right? I mean, in some animist corner of darkened Africa, skepticism and atheism isn't a thing. They all believe that there are forces in the cosmos, and so the devil is not going to go to the dark reaches of Africa and take an animist voodoo village and try to convince them that there is no spiritual world. What the devil's going to do there, he's going to apply the tactic, he's going to torment them and make them afraid and let them give into the power of evil. But in North America, he'll take an engineer that graduated from Harvard or working in Boston, and he'll convince that man that everything's natural, it's all rational, it's all got a cause, and make him sort of poo-poo the spiritual world. The devil knows how to work in North America. He knows what to do here. And he's going to fly under the radar as much as he can. And for a lot of us, we just would prefer that he stay under the radar. There are three books I would recommend to you. I'm going to refer to one a lot today, refer to the other last week. But as it concerns spiritual warfare, there's the subtle side of it. There's the overt side of it, like exorcism, kind of demon casting out. And then there's the theological frameworks that we need to work with. So C.S. Lewis has written a book on spiritual warfare called Screwtape Letters. And that would be, I would say, is the metaphoric, subtle side of spiritual warfare. It's for people in North America and the Western world and Europe where we're all skeptical about everything because we think we know everything because we've got all the books and the information and our friend Google and Wikipedia tell us all that we need to know. So there's no devil in this. We just can explain this away. And Screwtape sort of takes the line of a skeptical, cynical, pragmatic Western cultured 21st century mind. Then you have this other book, and I'm going to refer to it this morning. Dr. Carl Payne, graduated from Western Seminary, so he's a baller, wrote a book called Spiritual Warfare. This book will bother you. Well, depending on which side of the pendulum you tend to swing as it concerns spiritual warfare. But this is a book that is scholarly, biblical, and yet very on the overt side of demonic possession, oppression, and what he calls demonization. He says it's more commonplace than y'all think. And then sort of above all of that is the scholarly work by Gregory Boyd, very challenging book as well, called God at War. And you may not like a lot of things I'm about to say this morning, but I would just challenge you with your Bible and the Holy Spirit and some trusted brothers and sisters who have written on these things. Those are just three of many books we could recommend. But I wanted to give you the wide spectrum. Everything from the extreme, Dr. Carl Payne's book, to C.S. Lewis's subtle, to this theological inner working from Dr. Gregory Boyd. At some point, it is imperative that we realize that not everything we are dealing with is physical, psychological, or just moral in explanation. There are times that it is a demonic spiritual attack, and we have to ask these questions. How would I discern when it is a spiritual attack and you just don't need a nap? What if I or someone I love is being tormented by demons? What should I do? Those are the questions that I think we need to ask ourselves this morning. And I would start by saying this: wherever there is a tormented mind, even if there are other accompanying causes, it might be moral, it might be physical, it might be psychological. But aside from that, wherever there is a tormented mind, the devil is at work. I believe that. The Bible says, the prophet Isaiah said, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee." If your mind is not at peace, if you're not experiencing mental shalom, we can say you need therapy. We can say you might need to be medicated. We might have a mentally ill diagnosis. And I say yes to some of that. Not all of it, but to some of it. But in the church, y'all, we have to handle things like the church handles things, like the gospel handles things. And sometimes we say there are spiritual forces at work. I don't think you can read your Bible and deny that. When confronted with that, how do we determine if it's a spiritual attack? Well, I would say a tormented mind is a clear way to indicate that the devil's at work. I mean, when you read your New Testament, you find that sometimes the devil actually does attack people physically. The demoniac, the man in the Gadarenes, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet him, that woman that was bowed over for all those 18 years, and Jesus said, "This woman is been basically taken by Satan," and he calls out the spirit of infirmity, and she straightens up after 18 years of being physically infirm. So some infirmity and a physical attacks are satanic in nature. But I would say primarily the way that the devil will attack us is in the mind. The main battlefield, the place where we fight our warfare, is in our mind. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5. "For though we live in the world," I love this, "we do not wage war as the world does." We do wage war, but not the same way. "The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world, On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What are these strongholds? We demolish arguments. Every pretension that sets itself against the knowledge of God. This is all mind stuff. Arguments and things that set themselves up against the knowledge of God. We take captive every what? Thought to the obedience, to make it obedient to Christ. So how would I discern if I'm under or someone I love is under spiritual attack? Well, again, I referred to this book earlier, Dr. Carl Payne's book called Spiritual Warfare, Christians, Demonization, and Deliverance. He points out three distinctions that identify the demonic accusation versus Holy Spirit conviction. Because sometimes the Holy Spirit needs to say difficult things to you, and sometimes it's the devil. And how do we determine between the two? Well, he gives three distinct ways to know the difference that I want to point out to you this morning. Number one, when the voice, the word, the idea or impression violates Scripture, it is not from the Holy Spirit, and you should resist it. One of the best criteria you have to know whether or not you're listening to lies is right here. You shall know the truth, and it shall make you free. So if it goes directly against the teachings of the Bible, then you know you're being lied to. Number two, when the voice, the word, the idea, or impression is not specific, but so general that you aren't even sure what you did wrong, it's not conviction from the Holy Spirit, and you should resist it. What do we mean by that? Things like, you're a disappointment to God. You're a bad Christian. You're a sinner. Those kind of generalities, just identity-forming statements without any specifics. When the Holy Spirit convicts you, it's very different than that. The Holy Spirit will convict you of specific things that went wrong. The way that you talked to your son, that wasn't right. The lie that you told your boss. The things that you were looking at on the internet last night. The way you talked about that person behind their back. It's that. It's not you're a loser, you're worthless, God doesn't love you. It's specifically corrective, disciplinary talk. So if you're hearing generalities about who you are that are negative and condemning, that is not from the Holy Spirit. Will the Holy Spirit tell you when you did something wrong? Absolutely. But that is not dashing your character and your nature. You are a child loved by God. And if any voice tells you different, it's lying. Number three, when the voice, the word, the idea, or the impression is consistently demeaning and in the second person pronoun, it is not the Holy Spirit convicting you. You should resist it. For example, if you're hearing things like, you are ugly, you are stupid, you are worthless, things are never going to get better for you, how could God love you? No one really loves you. Now, the issue for many of us is that we have become accustomed to these voices. It's what you're used to listening to all the time. It's the CD that's running in your mind, looping in your mind all the time. So you don't even know sometimes that the things that you're hearing are demonic because it's what you've talked like this to yourself for years. You've been stuck in this rut for a long time. You think it's just your low self-esteem or bad childhood or whatever, circumstantial. Have you ever had a friend who's in an abusive relationship and they didn't even realize it? Because that abuse had become their normal. They were used to being treated like that. And then you get involved and you start to see some of the behaviors of the person that they're involved with and you go, that is not healthy. Let me just say from the outside looking in, two people that love each other, that should not be the way the relationship goes. You are being abused. I wonder what I would hear if you would let me hear an unfiltered, straight talk of the things that go on in your mind. What would I hear? It would be embarrassing. It might be humiliating. But there comes a point where you're so desperate for deliverance and tired of these crazy thoughts that are tormenting you that you say, you know, I need to talk about this stuff. Because it's become your normal. And so the way that you think maybe totally against the gospel of Jesus, maybe totally anti what God would say over you, but you have become so used to this line of reasoning, so used to the abuse that that's the water you've always swam in. And I would say, you need people in your life that say, no way. That is a lie. That reeks. That is not true. But it requires that you confide in someone. What are you hearing? What do you say to yourself? What's being said to you? It's not always just negative self-talk. Sometimes the devil's voice is speaking to you. So we have to be able to identify the source. Is it the Holy Spirit or an evil spirit? Well, for most of you, that's pretty elementary. You'll be saying, well, thank you, Brian, but I've been around the church for a long time, and I kind of know when it's true and not true. So thank you, I appreciate that, but that doesn't so much help me. What I want to know is, what am I supposed to do about it? What do we do when you have someone you care about and you know they're being tormented by lies? What do you do when you yourself are being tormented by lies? Well, the Bible seems to say that we are to resist the devil, that prayer is the way that we go about this. What should we do about this? Well, Dr. Carl Payne says again in his book, Spiritual Warfare, pray offensively rather than defensively when you hear these lying voices. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Look again down at our text, Ephesians chapter 6. Listen to what Paul says. Ephesians 6 verse 18. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Prayer is the way that we resist the devil. The church is called to stubborn, consistent, faithful, not giving up no ground prayer. And you know, when we think the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, we're like, well, what kind of weapons are they? You know, if you aren't praying, you aren't fighting. If we're not praying, we're not fighting. I don't know who we're kidding. I remember I read this book, this old book I got from the Goodwill or something for like $2, written by Dr. Ravenhill. Leonard Ravenhill. And one line he read in there that smote me, he said, if you're not praying, you're playing. And there's come to the point where we're just like, we're not actually fighting. Don't pretend like you're fighting when you're not. Right. And there are prayers like, God, thank you for this day and this nice latte that I have. And that. Then there are times when you come up against the forces that be in a spiritual warfare type of prayer. And so the Bible seems to indicate that prayer is the way that we resist the devil. It's a resistant wrestling with the rulers, authorities, and powers and spiritual forces. And when Paul uses this word in Ephesians 6 for our wrestling, he uses the word struggle. And this Greek word struggle is like wrestling in hand-to-hand, knuckles-to-knuckles, bare knucks on the ground fighting. This isn't like, you know, hand grenades from a distance or semiotic weapons or tanks and stuff like that. This is not even sword combat. This is on the ground, MMA, ground and pound style, fighting it out with the evil forces that be. Prayer is that close up and intimate. It is wrestling with the evil forces. And for most of us, prayer doesn't usually take that kind of shape until something goes awry in your mind or in your life or in the life of the people around you, and then you just go, that's it. If there's ever been, I don't know if you're this kind of person, but sometimes you just, even the most quiet, docile person in here, you finally got to get angry at stuff that makes Jesus angry. And when he's ruining lives, how are you not mad about that? How could you just sit there and just kind of like doze off and, oh, just sing a song and read a verse and then just hope I'll shut up so you can get out of here and eat and, you know, all that stuff that we do and we're just kind of asleep in the light. And yet, like, there are forces at work. And the Lord is saying, be a fighter. Come on, take your stand. Resist the devil and he will flee. And you're like, There is a point where you have to have that fighter awaken in you. Be jealous for God's people. Be jealous for what God is doing in your life. Don't get taken advantage of all the time. The devil has schemes. He's been scheming against you. That ain't right. That's not okay. We got to fight, y'all. Paul says, fight. Get in the fray. Get off the bench. Stop being a mamby-pamby, weak, sauce Christian in 21st century comfortable, consumeristic, materialist America. This is not the way of the Christian life. The way of the Christian life is to say we fight. We fight against those things which fight against God's people. But let me tell you this, when you go to fight, you are going to be fought against. I tell you this right now, some of y'all who haven't been praying, if you said right now, I'm going to start being a man or a woman of prayer, you are entering into a fight. And here's how you're going to get fought against. Your heart, your mind, and your will be fought against. So you say, you know, I'm going to roll up my sleeves and I'm going to really fight. And if you're a person like me who's emotional, yeah, you're a feeling type of person. Here's what's going to happen to you. That's happened to me. You go to pray and you're not feeling it. There's no emotion there. You're not sensing God's presence. Or maybe your affections are so many other places that you honestly don't have affection for the Lord. And so you say things like, I just don't have a heart to pray. You will get attacked in your heart. You will not feel God all the time. You'll not feel like praying. And you're going to use that feeling and say, I feel God doesn't love me. He's not there. He doesn't listen. That's a lie. Just know this ahead of time. As you go into it, he's going to fight your heart for you feeling people like me. I like to feel God. I like to be in a prayer meeting that's just hot. There's sometimes I come home from Friday nights and I'm like, that was hot. And there's other times like, man, I didn't feel that. So do we quit Friday night song and prayer? No. Should we? I mean, no one's showing up or it seemed dead or whatever. And I'm like, no, we're not doing that. We have to stand our ground. Y'all need to show up too. Just saying. Because it's better when you're there. It really is. You know what? Some of you though, it's not going to be the heart. It's going to be the will. You're just lazy. You're lazy. You don't want to make the effort. Or you're busy. I call busy lazy in motion. Busy is you're too lazy to prioritize stuff that matters most. When I'm busy, I'm being lazy with my schedule. And let me ask you this, what the heck are you doing with your time? You might say, well, I'm doing all this stuff. How much of it really matters? Especially if you're not praying. I mean, if you're not praying, let's kick it all out the door and be like, I am wiping my whiteboard down and saying, if I'm not praying, then that's going to go number one in my priorities. I got to learn how to pray. But sometimes it's our will. That's we're lazy, we're busy. Sometimes our heart, and sometimes it's our mind. Sometimes, and this can be me as well. There are doctrines that make my mind get cynical. I've had church experiences that have made me cynical, intellectually cynical. I've read a book or thought a thought or studied a doctrine and I've become skeptical when someone claimed a healing and it wasn't validated. Or there are just things that, and my mind gets in my way. But let me tell you, whatever the devil can do to attack your mind, your heart, or your will, he's going to do it. And for some of us, we know that we have been stopped. Some of you have stopped praying. I was convicted about this. I have not been praying as much as I need to. I pray with church people, but just going alone with God. And I always ask this question, is it private prayer that fuels public prayer or public prayer that fuels private prayer? Is it when we all get together and pray that fuels you praying when you're by yourself in your car on a Monday morning? Or is it you praying by yourself in your car on a Monday morning that fuels the corporate prayer? I don't know how it works, but I tell you this, there is when there's a movement of prayer in you, it's in your community. Recently, I was around one particular pastor. I won't name him to fill his head, but he's a man of prayer. You ever been around a man of prayer? It's different. You feel something palpable. And he, We were in this coffee shop with a bunch of other leaders and guys, and he just like, y'all, we're going to pray. And the presence of God just showed up. And I was like, that's not the first time that guy prayed today. He walked in praying. You could just see him whispering stuff, just praying. Presence of God, just always whispering prayers. Just like this almost like this energy of prayer and just connectedness with God. And I'm like, dude, I want to hang out with you. Can we be friends? I like you. I like what you're doing. I like what you're about. I love the way that you pray. So when it comes to prayer, and if you are someone who has been stopped in prayer, Paul tells us two things about spiritual warfare, specifically as it concerns prayer. And these are going to be very straightforward. I'm being very straightforward this morning because I think this is an important thing. I think it's almost one of the most crucial things for us to move forward in our lives. The first thing that Paul says about spiritual warfare prayer is, number one, we must do this. It's not an idea or a suggestion. We must do this. I don't care if you're not feeling it, if you don't want to, even if you're skeptical. If it's your mind, your will, or your heart getting in the way, that's what we need to resist that. So what do we have to do? Well, I mean, what is Paul calling us to do? He said, we must do this. Verse 10, Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. If we are not actively engaged in spiritual warfare, we are letting the devil win. I believe that God is in charge. I believe that God is going to win the victory that we sang about in the name of Jesus. Every knee will bow and tongue will confess. But you cannot use that as a theological dodge to get out of prayer. God's sovereign, therefore I don't need to pray. He's going to get his will accomplished anyway. He has commanded us to pray. And if you're not praying, you're letting the devil win. How many of you would like to let the devil win? The Bible seems to say that your prayer makes a difference. To struggle, to wrestle, to take our stand and hold our ground against the devil's scheme is a command. We must do this. Number two, we must prepare for this. Paul then, he starts using this military armor, warfare kind of language, and he begins to use the metaphor of things that you must have in your life, and then if they're missing, you're not going to win the fight. Now, I'm certain, how many of you are aware of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, and the armor of God? You've heard this before? Think about Paul. He's in prison right now, so he's chained to a Roman guard. And, he's looking at his outfit, and he's attributing some things to the outfit. But let's just take away the metaphor for just a second. And I just want you to think about what Paul says you need to have in your life. You need to have truth. You need to have righteousness. You need to have the gospel of peace. You need faith. You need the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need to pray. And then Paul says, that's like a helmet. That's like a breastplate. That's like a sword. That's like boots for a war. That's a shield. But I think some of that can interfere with the purpose is Paul saying, when these things aren't in my life, I am not victorious when I go to pray. Where I am weak in truth, and I don't know what is true because I don't read or know scripture, spiritual warfare is going to expose that. When you come under attack, the truth that you know will be exposed. The truth that you don't know will be exposed. That's why we encourage you to read your Bible, to know your Bible. That's why we preach the Bible here. Where my heart is not righteous, prayer will be difficult. Because how many of you know a guilty conscience that condemns you makes it difficult to pray? If you're involved in constant, unrepentant sin, praying is very difficult. Where the gospel of peace is not believed, preached, and lived out in my life, I will stumble in spiritual warfare because what's going to happen? The devil's going to accuse me. The devil's going to make me angry and bitter at somebody. The devil's going to allow me to listen to the news too much and get overwhelmed by the world, and then the gospel of peace is not in place. But the gospel of peace reminds me that in the name of Jesus, because of the victorious work on the cross, my life can be centered. I can have peace with people, peace with God, and peace with me. I lose the war when the gospel of peace is not being believed, preached, and lived out. Where there is not a shield of faith, Satan's arrows dipped in pitch and lit on fire will destroy me. My trust in God and faith in His Word quenches the accusations and temptations of the evil one. I know I've told you this before, but in ancient warfare, one of the enemy's favorite tricks was to light arrows on fire and light the wooden shields on fire. So the Roman shield, they created something that could withstand the fire of arrows. The Roman shield was actually covered in leather, dipped in water, but they also had hinges on the side. And these were big shields, like size of a door, small door. And you've probably seen this like in Gladiator or whatever. What a great movie. But when the enemy would shoot the arrow, everybody would interlock the shields that had those hinges on it. They actually could lock together. And the Romans became famous. They won many wars for this tactic. And then, so the men in front would lock shields up front, get behind their shield, and then those from behind would come and put their shields over top. And so they created what they called the turtle maneuver. And the turtle maneuver meant that we all saw the fiery arrow starting to get launched, and we click, 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 locked in, got down, covered front, back, and over top. And when the arrows came, our shields quenched them, covered in leather, dipped in water, hitched together and covered by brothers and sisters, fellow soldiers, and we win the war that way. You got to hitch your shield of faith to somebody else. Who are the people on the right and the left that when the accusations come, you're like, okay, quick, turtle maneuver. That's what we need to be calling in church, audible. If you're hurting, you just text turtle maneuver. Just get a group of friends, turtle maneuver text thread. Next time you're going down for the count, turtle maneuver it. Get your people to lock some shields, get underneath that, and watch how you start to win. Without the shield of faith, though, we lose. Where I don't have salvation as a mindset, reminding myself of ultimate reality, knowing I'm saved, accepted, and embraced by Father, spiritual warfare will expose my lack of trust and confidence that I'm saved and a secure child of the Father. And where I do not have a word of God, a word from God. Here's what I want to say about this sword of the Spirit. I think that sometimes when we think of the sword of the Spirit, we think the Bible. That's probably more like the belt of truth. Holds everything together. The sword was connected to the belt, was sheathed in the belt, but was pulled out at a certain time with a specific reason, with a specific purpose. Think of Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness. He had the Word of God. He had the whole Torah memorized. But it wasn't the whole Torah that he threw at the devil. It was sword thrusts of specific things. When the devil came to him and said, "Bow down to me," he said, "It is written, man shall worship the Lord God only, and him only shall he serve. Turn these stones into bread. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall he live." And on, as Jesus was being tempted, and he's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 8. Sometimes the word of God means that when you come under attack, you need a word from God. Like right now, as you're getting the onslaught from the devil, what is the truth specifically? Not just the whole of the truth, but what's the sword that you thrust at your adversary, the devil, in that moment, that prophetic utterance of Scripture that says, "This is the sword that I fight with in this instant." Without that, we will not be effective in spiritual warfare. I'd like to conclude simply by calling us to a few things: honesty, confession, and action. And the three questions that call for this honest answer that we need as it concerns spiritual warfare is, number one, are you engaged in spiritual warfare? If not, we're not being obedient to God's command and we're letting the devil win. There's only a yes or no answer, right? I mean, I guess there's the in-between. Like, I'm sort of. But sort of fighting is not really fighting at all. Number two, are you hearing demonic lies? If you are hearing accusing, tempting, condemning talk, and you do not overcome, you need to go to war against these lies. I would suggest this. We did this a little bit last week. You have got to open up and confide in somebody, especially for those of you who it's not just like, oh yeah, those are things that I think about every once in a while, but I'm talking about for years you've been thinking this way and still haven't recovered. Unfiltered, honest talk. Just tell me, what is going on in your mind? What are you hearing? Well, I'm hearing that I'm worthless, that God doesn't love me, that I'm dirty, that I'm not forgiven, that I'm ugly, that I'm fat, that I'm worthless, that I'm helpless, that I'm hopeless, and I'm hearing this stuff, and I'm hearing that my family's not going to work out, and my marriage isn't going to work out, and no one would ever want to hire me, and I'm never going to see the light of day. What are you hearing? Confiding in somebody, and then asking Jesus to come and help. And then finding the truth, the sword that can stick that lie. Recognizing you're being lied to, it's tormenting you, tell Jesus about it, and then we need to combat that with truth. And then finally, are you missing a piece of spiritual armor? Whereas even today you would go to pray, and you say, you know, Brian, to be honest, I just don't know the Bible that well. Or I know my heart is not right. Or I'm not walking and believing and trusting the gospel of peace. Or I don't have faith. I need to call a turtle maneuver. My mind isn't on salvation. I need a specific word from God. Right now, I do believe that one of the main things that is going to happen to us if we would all choose together to join the fight is that a spirit of discouragement is going to come against us. I think I've been feeling discouraged. It's easy to feel discouraged, you know, because things don't always go the way you want them to go. Sometimes where you go, it's circumstantial. It's just this and this or rough or it's all working out. But there are other times when you're like, no, I should not feel this discouraged. And I think as a community, if you would join with me, we need to battle the overarching discouragement that wants to overshadow your life. I believe you're each going to feel, if you choose to get in the fray, some levels of discouragement. And we need to reckon with that for us. We need to resist the devil in that way. I feel as if God is saying, I want to breathe hope. I want to bring vision and life. And the counter to that is going to be discouragement. You will be discouraged. And I'm just calling us to a season as we prepare for our family meeting, prepare for the year ahead, prepare for 2018, and say, let us pray. Let us focus our attention on fighting and resisting evil forces in each other's lives.